Would you open in your Bibles? Oh, we're going to start with the first story of the New Testament. On Christmas Eve, we usually give this one to Reverend Dwight. Welcome back, sir, after a long healing. This is, yeah. This would be cruel to give to most people, all these scarcely pronounceable names. I want to go through it because it is the first of the, technically, the Christmas stories, and there's a lot more going on than it might look first glance. So let me read this, and you follow along. So Matthew 1:1-17, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Ooh. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Minadab. Aminadab the father of Nashan. Nashan the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Ooh. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, yes. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Now King David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, and her name was Bathsheba. Oh. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of the good king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of the wicked king, Manasseh. Anybody have wayward children? Manasseh, the father of Ammon, Ammon, the father of Josiah, the righteous king, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Atzor, Atzor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Yeah. Woo! Thus, there were 14 generations from in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this Advent season, this Christmas season where we get to focus on Jesus. Lord, we live in a culture and a society that loves Christmas but doesn't want Christ. And how ironic that is. And so we, your children, would focus on you and become more fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ this Advent season. As we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us and to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, that we do always and only pray, saying, Amen. So we, this morning again, we are beginning the traditional season called Advent, the Advent Christmas season. Advent is a Latin word that means coming, and so it's the four Sundays before Christmas where we watch and wait, you could say, for the coming birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this year, the Advent Christmas sermon series, I'm entitling it this, Ain't Family Grand. Ain't family grand. I want to acknowledge, you know, the joys and the challenges of this season that we all have with family, with loved ones, friends, even coworkers. Now, just combing through the Christmas stories, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, Bible scholars call these the infancy narratives. And what I noticed this week is how central human relationships are in the Christmas story, in most all of the stories that we have in the New Testament. These stories are filled to the brim with imperfect families, as well as people who are out to get Jesus from the get-go, right? And again, if you look at the beginning of the New Testament, the entire New Testament, and Matthew's first gospel and the Christmas stories that begin his gospel, what does it begin with? It begins with a genealogy. Interesting. Have you ever noticed, maybe you've experienced this too, how we as Christians quickly skip over the genealogies in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament? Throughout the Old Testament, we have these seemingly tedious genealogies filled with scarcely pronounceable names, and yet the genealogies are part of God's inspired word. But if we're really honest, we rarely find them inspiring, right? We find them very difficult. We find them actually quite boring, to be honest. But again, when we come to the New Testament, it begins with a genealogy. And here's my point this morning. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus is a very intentional part of the Christmas story, right? I mean, honestly, when we think of the Christmas stories that we've heard since we were kids, does the genealogy even register? Probably not for most of us. We remember the stories of the Magi. We remember the shepherds and the angels. The genealogy, I don't really think so. Curious, how many, some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some are newer to the faith. How many of you remember ever hearing a sermon on the Matthean genealogy? Anyone? One or two of you? Huh. You're like, how long did that service take? Well, I don't know. You know, this list of seemingly boring, unpronounceable names has a lot of spiritual nuggets in it. It's worth mining, I think, for this Advent. So I want to highlight a few things from this genealogy with your Bibles open as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. Now, when I look at the Matthean genealogy, I'm strangely comforted, I think, in some ways by this, because if you look at it with care, you will find that Jesus' family was filled with a whole bunch of shady characters from the past, right? If we skip the genealogy, we miss this, you know. It's commonly said, right, every family has a skeleton or two in their closet, especially during the holidays, right? If we're really honest, someone we don't want other people to know that we're related to, maybe for one reason or another. You know, the holidays always bring out hopefully the best, but oftentimes they bring out the worst in people and in families. Maybe Uncle Joe drinks too much, right? And he's got a foul mouth. Maybe Aunt Marge chain smokes and laughs like the Wicked Witch of the West. Maybe it's something else in your family. I don't know. There's always stuff there. Maybe it's more serious. Maybe you had a parent who abandoned the family when you were young. Or I remember when it was raging a number of years ago, knowing a lot of people who lost family members from AIDS. Remember that? We ministered in New York City when AIDS just broke out. That's what Deb did, and it was nuts. And back then, even I've shared it before, people... we didn't know what we know today, and there were some many people who thought if you just touch someone with HIV, you would catch it. Remember those days? Some of you are old enough to remember. It wasn't true. Big time to minister to people. Somehow, we all try and cover the foibles of family and guard the honor of kith and kin, but you know, if we're really, really honest as Christians, many of us have members of our family that are nuttier than a holiday fruitcake. That may be another sermon, actually, coming up. I haven't decided, but we'll see. You know, I used to have an uncle that had lost three digits due to a circular saw accident, and this is what we got to look forward to family Christmas. He would imbibe a little too much and grab the kids and give them Dutch rubs with those nubs, and he wouldn't let us go until we cried. And then he would just laugh and laugh. I kind of thought that was normal. Didn't that happen in your family? Maybe there was some other things, but you know, just thinking about it, I can feel those nubs. Yeah. You know what? Jesus had an even crazier family than my family. You know, if you take time to look at Jesus' genealogy carefully, you've got a whole star-studded cast of low-down scurvy figures that you could ever come up on your own, right? Let me just highlight a few things. Did you notice, and I tried to stop on those as I was reading, did you notice the women mentioned in the genealogy? So Women are not usually mentioned in the Old Testament genealogy, but this one's different. It mentions five women who were part of some sort of huge scandal in their day, in their time. And most of these women and the stories in the Bible, you probably haven't or ever will hear a sermon on. Let me gingerly touch upon these and then move on, right? So if you're up for a good challenge, if with your Bibles open, flipping through it, we're going to pretend this is a good Baptist Awana Kids Club meeting. Just kind of moving back and forth, right? What do they call those? Sword tests or something like that, Barry? Yeah. Sword drills, yeah. All right, so here we go. Matthew 1:3, Tamar leads the list. Do you remember Tamar from Genesis 38, first book in the Bible? Daughter-in-law of Judah, the patriarch, where the land of Judea received its name. In Genesis 38, we are told the sad story of how Tamar had married who was wicked in God's sight and had died. She lived as a widow. You may have heard of the Levirate laws of marriage at that time. So Judah was supposed to give another son to her in marriage. He did, Onan, he died. And then he was supposed to give another son, but he's like, man, I'm losing kids left and right. I ain't doing that. Even though he was required to by the law, right, or by the tradition. She being childless, you know, in Bible times, unlike today, as our population is actually sort of declining. In Bible times, children were considered a blessing, and the more you had, the better. In fact, for many women in the Bible, if she didn't have a child, it was considered kind of socially disgraceful, and even sometimes viewed as a punishment from God. That's hard, right? We don't think about those things today sometimes. So what did she do, very briefly? She knew she wasn't going to get another husband. She wanted a child. She dressed up as a prostitute, and Judah, not knowing it, that it was his daughter-in-law, slept with her and impregnated her. You read that story? Oh, Merry Christmas. And she gave birth, God gave her two twin boys, Perez and Zerah, Matthew 1:3. Okay, moving on, I said. Matthew 1:5, one of Judah's descendants also married a Canaanite woman named Rahab. Ooh. This is the same Rahab found in Joshua 2. Joshua 2, we find that Rahab actually was a prostitute from Jericho. She hid the Israelite spies from local authorities. And so she and her family were spared when the Israelites destroyed the town. And as God would have it, she married into Jesus' lineage, a prostitute. Huh. Later on, Matthew 1:5, we encounter a woman whose beautiful story is told in the Old Testament book that bears her name, Ruth. And while she didn't sleep with her father-in-law and she wasn't a prostitute by profession, that's good, she was a despised foreigner by birth from Moab. Now, the Moabites were generally hated by the Israelites, and so the inclusion of a foreigner, Ruth, into the Messiah's lineage would have carried its own kind of shame and scandal. Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4 says this, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter into the assembly of the Lord even unto the 10th generation, because they did not help the Israelites when they came to the promised land from Egypt." Huh. And just like a bad TV infomercial, but wait, there's more. Matthew 1:6, we encounter Bathsheba, not even named by Matthew, simply referred to as Uriah's wife. We just studied this in recent days in adult ed, 2 Samuel 11. We're told the shameful story of when King David played the peeping Tom. Remember that story? Again, probably haven't heard a sermon on this one, and I got no plans in 2026, right? Peeping Tom watching Bathsheba bathe. Well, how did that happen? Well, he had the palace, so he had the tallest roof, and he looked down, and people often bathed in privacy on their flat roofs. But David could see because he had the biggest house, right? He slept with the married woman, impregnated her, and killed her, the husband killed on the battlefield. All of this from Israel's greatest king, whom the scriptures call a man after God's own. Oh, my. There's hope, isn't there? There's hope. Last, but certainly not least, Matthew 1:16, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Have you ever really considered the absolute scandal of her pregnancy? I think we've heard it so many times we don't think about it. How did Mary explain to others that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit? Now, I've heard some zingers from some Christians, and it's like, dude, man, get a psychiatric evaluation. I mean, I don't want to be irreverent, but I mean, in that time, Mary, you're pregnant, and it's not Joseph's. It's okay. I was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. You don't say. Do you see what I'm not trying to be irreverent, right? Only a dream directly from God in Matthew 1:20 could have possibly comforted poor Joseph's heart, right? All right. Well, kind of like the time. Yeah, when a young man invited his girlfriend to his family's Christmas dinner so they could meet her for the very first time, no pressure. Now, the mother had done all the cooking, as often the ladies do, and she was absolutely exhausted, so she ended up drinking a little too much wine. And while they were having dessert, the young man's mother casually said, "You deserve better." Immediately, this caused everyone to be both embarrassed and shocked. The young man protested, saying, "But mother, I love her." To which the tipsy mother said, "I was talking to her." Ain't family grand. You laugh because you know it's true. It's not only the scandalous ladies that fill the genealogy of Jesus. The kings of Judah, Matthew 1:7-11, are filled with their own scandals as well. Again, briefly. 1 Kings 11, the wise Solomon himself, the son of Bathsheba and King David, unwisely loved many pagan women and worshipped other gods. Ooh. The story continues. 1 Kings 12, Solomon's son Rehoboam foolishly rejected the advice of the wise old men and attempted to lay heavier taxation on the people, and his kingdom was split into two. Uh-oh. Abijah, Jehoram, and Ammon, we're told in the pages of the Old Testament, were wicked kings who did not love nor serve the Lord. 2 Chronicles 28 tells us the evil reign of King Ahaz, who worshiped false gods, even sacrificed his sons by fire to pagan divinities. This was a thing. Like, what are you talking about? Probably Chemosh, the hated god of the Moabites, and Molech, the despised god of the Ammonites. So in times of stress, sometimes they would take children, sacrifice these to the gods so that it would rain. Talk about a rain dance, right? Isn't that horrible? Prophets denounce that, of course, but some of the evil kings did that. Finally, 2 Chronicles 33, we encounter the worst king of all, King Manasseh, was told that he worshiped the Baals as well as the female goddess of fertility, Asherah. He practiced sorcery, witchcraft, and he worshiped the stars. And I don't mean the Hollywood stars. He even had the audacity to build pagan altars in the holy temple of God itself in Jerusalem. Jewish tradition tells us, as we studied in adult ed today, you should come, it's a hoot, that he actually had the prophet Isaiah placed in a hollow tree and had him killed by sawing him in half. Oh, that Merry Christmas on that one too, right? He didn't repent of his wickedness until he was captured by the Assyrians, who put a hook in his nose and bronze shackles on his wrist, let him off in captivity, and only when he repented was he allowed to return. And you thought your family was embarrassing. Kind of like the time when little Johnny was in Sunday school during Advent, right? And his teacher asked the class if everyone had heard the Christmas story about the three kings. Or the three wise men. Little Johnny eagerly chimed in, saying, "Yes, ma'am, and my daddy even told me their names. Their names were Johnny, Jack, and Jim." "I highly doubt that," said the teacher, "but if your daddy is so smart, does he also know their last names too?" "Oh, yes," cried Johnny. "Daddy told me that the three kings of Christmas are Johnny Walker, Jack Daniels, and Jim Beam." But it won't make you wise. And then little Johnny was promptly tossed out of Sunday school. Ain't family grand. All right, why does Matthew mention all these scandalous ancestors of Jesus? His genealogy is stylized, right? Three sections of 14 generations. Looks a little bit different from Luke's genealogy in chapter 3, right? We know that Matthew, if we compare it to Luke, didn't include every single ancestor. He's doing something. If you look at Old Testament genealogies, just very quickly, they're one of three types, right? You've got family genealogies, you've got legal and political genealogies, and you've got religious genealogies. They could be from a linear single line. They could be segmented, and you have several lines of descent. They could be what we call telescoping. So you could show more or less, depending on what you're trying to do. Here's what Matthew's genealogy does. It's linear. It's familial. It's political. It's telescoping. What he's trying to show us is 3 times 14, and 14 is a 7 by 2, and David's smack in the middle. Jesus is the son of King David, the greatest king in history. Okay, what's the takeaway of this genealogy? Here's a few thoughts, right? All of these shady figures from Jesus' family tree, the scandalous women, the wicked kings, what do? They foreshadow Jesus' role as the savior of very sinful people. It's right in his family, both Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. If you further study the women mentioned in the genealogy here, there's something extraordinary about each one of these ladies and their unusual sort of union with their partners, right? Just as was the case with Mary's conception of Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit. And while all these things would be very scandalous to outsiders, here's what the women did. They continued the lineage of the promised Messiah, and they were women who took the initiative when the odds were against them. And so they played an important part in God's divine plan. See, so oftentimes we just look at the circumstances without seeing what could be down the future, right? We get stuck in the now, but we know God's not done yet. So basically, if you think your family is shady, spend some time looking over the Matthean genealogy and you'll find this. There's nothing too difficult for God, amen? Right? Some of you are like, ooh, I gotta go to that family event or ooh, whatever. Jesus knows. He knows, he's experienced this. And how about this, before family events, why don't you talk to the Lord for a minute? Why don't you give it to the Lord instead of getting all worked up? Lord, would you come into this? Would you fill this with your presence? You know, you may encounter people this season, family, people who are insensitive, thoughtless. Have you ever had family members who just love making the holiday season awful for you? Do you have a few of those in your family? Yeah. Right? So when you spend time with extended family or loved ones during the Christmas season, be encouraged, right? I guarantee your family tree does not have the long-term scandals that are associated with Jesus. Jesus knows what you're going through. And take heart. You know, we're not supposed to just kind of survive the holiday season, you know, get through it, get through New Year's, and then collapse. Actually, by God's grace, you can thrive during this time if your focus is on the Lord Jesus, and you can actually grow despite any foul plans that people have for you. Just there's some people that just love to ruin the holiday season because it makes them feel powerful. Don't give them that power. Talk to the Lord about it, right? It's still God's good pleasure to redeem that which is lost, especially during the Christmas Advent season. So if God can make the shady men and women of Matthew 1 the bearers of his promised Messiah, then there's no telling what God can do with your family this Christmas Advent season. Amen? Take a look at the genealogy, pray through it, and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come into this Advent season with all kinds of feelings. Some people are excited, some are not excited, some are sad and lonely, some are anticipating difficulty. Whatever that may be, Lord, we just pray that you would be the center, right, of all of that, that we would truly remember, as sometimes we've seen in the past, that you, Lord Jesus, you are the reason for the season. And so as we focus on you, may we enter the season with great joy and anticipation of what you're going to do in our lives and how we can be more fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.